God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Nehemiah was heartbroken. He was among the Jews exiled in Babylon, and he had found a life for himself, serving as the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Egypt. When his brother arrived in a convoy from Judah, Nehemiah asked about how things were in Jerusalem, and he learns that the people there live in fear, that the walls of Jerusalem have been demolished and its gates destroyed by fire. His heart breaks for his people. He weeps for the city. King Artaxerxes sees his distress and asks why he is troubled. Nehemiah tells him, and together they come up with a plan. Nehemiah will return to Jerusalem. King Artaxerxes will write letters to the governors of the surrounding territories asking for safe passage and for building materials. Nehemiah arrives to Jerusalem and surveys the extent of the destruction, and his heart breaks again. But he does not wallow in his sadness. Instead, he does what he was called to do, though the task is great. He rallies the people of Jerusalem to rebuild, and together, Scripture tells us, they commit themselves to the common good. Chapter 3 of the book of Nehemiah is nothing short of awe-inspiring. It lists community by community all of the groups who did the work, who dropped whatever other things they were doing, who overcame their fear and their doubt to rebuild their community, even though it had been so long broken, even though the task seemed impossible. It lists out 44 individuals and communities who rebuilt the wall. High priest Eliashib, the sons of Hanasseh, Uziel, a goldsmith, Raphaiah, son of Hur, the ruler of half of the district of Jerusalem, Shalom and his daughters, Baruch and Benai, Azariah and Palal, the list just goes on and on and on and on. 12 gates repaired, encircling the city, rebuilding what had been desecrated. There was no one hero to the work. It took everyone. Okay, it took nearly everyone. The text is very clear to point out in chapter 3, verse 5, that the nobles would not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. There will always be those who can't see that we are all bound up together. There will always be those who are unwilling to risk themselves for the sake of others. Soon, Sanballat, a ruler of the neighboring region, he heard that the Jews were rebuilding the wall, and he is enraged. And so he mocks them. What are these feeble people doing? Will they finish it in a day? Will they make stones out of pieces of trash? Any little creature could break what they are building. How easy it is to throw words out from on high. It's harder to build, harder still to keep building. Les Chambons is a small village on a lovely plateau in south central France. There in 1938, Pastor André Trochme founded a Protestant school. Pastor Trochme was a regular person. Yes, pastors are regular people, not so different. He was not so different from you or from me. He was married to Magda. Together they had 4 children. They rode their bikes around their small village. They could not have guessed what was to come. In October 1940, the ruler of France announced a policy of collaboration with Hitler. It happened slowly. Fascism finding its way to France, to this little village on a plateau. Pastor Trochme wrote of that time, "I couldn't predict the future, but I knew it would be dreadful. I had my family to protect. and my parish to guide. I had to stick to my beliefs, and I feared my own weakness. One way or another, I had to bear witness, but I didn't yet know how. It happened slowly. First, it was an order to place a portrait of France's leader in a prominent place in every building. Then it was an order to begin each day by saluting the flag in typical fascist manner. Pastor Trochme quietly refused to enforce this policy at his school. A few weeks later, they were asked to peal the bells on a national holiday, and the parish refused. The bell ringer said that the bells do not belong to the government, but to God. The seeds of resistance were small acts by regular people who knew that the will of the government was not the will of God. Soon, Jews started to show up in the town, but things still felt in the realm of normal for non-Jews. Most people going to work, coming back home to cook dinner. The rumors started to filter up to the town on this plateau. Tens of thousands of foreigners pinned up in destitute labor camps, mass deportations, masked Gestapo patrolling the streets of Paris, people stolen off the street and put into vans, families separated without pity. Following the direction of established organizations, Trochme began to organize shelter of those who fled and for the children of the deported. The first children's home was opened, but by the end of the year, they had 7 houses for refugees that were at full capacity. The people put themselves to the work that God had before them, and God met them there. It was not simple. Victory was not even possible or imaginable. They just did the work that was theirs to do. They were not safe in that work, but they were faithful to it. It wasn't long before the police arrived, asking for the names and the addresses of all of the Jews. Trochme refused the order. The chief of police gave him until noon the next day to comply. Mocking him, the chief exclaimed, "Your resistance is futile. You have no idea the means at our disposal." It's easy to shout words from on high. It's easier to mock courage than to be courageous. The police raid occurred the next day. They burst into homes, demanding everybody's identity papers. They found no one. Overnight, the town had circulated word of the raid. They knew each other well enough to keep each other safe. In the end, Trochme and his parish and the town of Les Champs sheltered nearly 5,000 Jewish refugees. That pastor did not set out to be a great resistor. He set out to be faithful. He did not begin this journey with a detailed plan or a clear sense of where each decision would lead. He writes, "We do not decide to be nonviolent or truthful in advance as if we had an outline or a moral blueprint to follow automatically. Events appear almost always as a series of little unexpected problems that we must solve one at a time." Nehemiah 4:6 says that the people of Jerusalem had a mind to work. The Hebrew meaning here is something a little bit closer to they were able to put this work at the center of their lives. They dedicated themselves to rebuilding. Despite the menacing threats from the mighty powers outside their gates, so great was the threat of violence that half the people held spears while the other half built. They set their minds to the work. They were not safe in this work, but they were faithful to it, day in and day out. In 52 days they'd done it. Together they defied those who said it could not be done. Nehemiah knew what Trochmeim knew, that one way or another I had to bear witness, but I did not yet know how. And they did. Bit by bit, disciplined day by disciplined night, they put the most urgent work, the work that their souls must have, the work that God had called them to, at the center. They did not accept the world as it is, and so they put in the work day after day, night after night, sacrifice after sacrifice, led by the grace of God to change it. Beloved of God, we are being called to bear witness, to what we know to be true, that nothing, no force of heaven, no force of hell, no power on this earth, nothing can defeat the love of God in Christ Jesus. No power or principality can separate what God has united. We are all siblings in Christ, members of the same body. We are inseparable from our kin, our trans kin, our black kin, our immigrant kin. No matter the song of your accent or the spark of Spanish on your lips, no matter how the powers of this government will use the beauty of who you are to take you down, we belong to each other. Nos pertenecemos el uno al otro. Tú eres mi otro yo. We belong to each other. You are me and I am you. We are called to bear witness not once but always, step by step, day by day, keeping our minds fixed on the undefeatable hope of Jesus, training our hearts to the gentle tune of his song until that day comes when justice and peace kiss, until masked men can no longer terrorize and haunt our neighborhoods, until Christianity is not used as a weapon of the state, until our neighbors sleep in peace, their babies safe in their cribs. Until that time, we must keep our shoulders pressed to the work before us, protecting the vulnerable, testifying to the truth, honoring the dignity of all. We do this not because we are solitary heroes, but because we are Nehemiah's people. Goldsmiths and perfumers and stonemasons and shepherds, we do this because we are the people of Les Chambons, farmers and housewives and teachers and pastors and social workers, small acts of resistance that lead to larger ones, following God, staying disciplined to the call. If we are to be true to the solidarity to which Christ calls us, we do not have the luxury of time whiling away our hours to that which concerns Christ not. We must be disciplined, lining up our time and our efforts and our priorities to the call that Christ lays at our feet. Bear witness. Protect our neighbors. Love them as ourselves, placing within our own hearts the very heart of Christ. May God be with us, and God help us. Amen.